here today. We are grateful for your presence. We have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we want you to know we are honored by your presence. We are grateful you have come to worship God with us, and we hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. If you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 is where we are going to be taking our text and our jumping off point for the lesson this morning. Within the book of Isaiah, there are many different messages that are going to be delivered. There are going to be messages for the nation. There are going to be messages to kings. There are going to be messages to the people. There are going to be messages to foreign nations. There's going to be all kinds of different messages. But as you come into Isaiah chapter 32, you have a message that Isaiah is giving to the people of his day about how things are supposed to be and how things will be for those of future generations at various times when they're the way they're supposed to be. It's not the way things are now, it's the way things should be. He talks about in verse 1 that a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. That's not the way it is at the time that Isaiah is writing this. It's not the circumstances of life in which they live at that time, but that's the way it should be. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God designed it to be. And then you come to verse 2. And he begins to talk about what a man will be, or what a man should be. And this morning, for the next few moments, I want us to examine those four things that Isaiah talks about chapter 32 and verse 2, about what it means to be the kind of man that God wants us men to be. And, you know, surprisingly enough, it's not about our physical strength. It's not about our keen intellect. It's not about our problem-solving capabilities in every situation. And yet God does have a list of things that Isaiah gives here that are illustrative of the kind of man that God wants his men to be. And the kind of attributes that we should be looking for in men. And ladies, lest you get too comfortable and think that I'm just picking on the men this morning, which I am. Tonight's lesson is going to be dealing with how God views women. So please come back. You know, I probably shouldn't have said that. My dad always had a premise that every time he told what the Sunday night sermon was going to be on Sunday morning, attendance dropped. But please come back this evening, because I want us to understand some of those things that relate to how God sees women. But this morning, we're going to talk about the men and what it is God wants to see in us. Spencer read for us just a few moments ago from verse number 2, where there Isaiah says that a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What do those things mean? What is it that Isaiah is trying to tell us? Now, we recognize that many of those statements are also going to be statements at various other places in Scripture that are going to be utilized about the Lord. They're going to be utilized in relationship to God and who He is. But, you know, we call God our Father, right? He is the Father in heaven. And He desires us to carry, as men, those attributes that show the type of character that He holds toward us. So what is it that we see when we look at God's man? When we look at God's man, Isaiah begins by saying that God's man is going to be like a hiding place from the wind. Now, here in Illinois, we know absolutely nothing about wind. We don't ever have to deal with the wind or blustery days. It's only about 35 times a year when we get those high wind warnings that come through that says it's going to be 50, 60 mile an hour winds this afternoon. And recognizing that we don't know anything about wind, we do understand the importance of having a hiding place from the wind. The idea here is that of being a protector, being someone who is a safe and a stable place that one can turn to when things are not going quite so well, when the problems of life come. God's man is going to be the one who is going to be willing to be the protector, to be the stabilizer, to be the place of refuge when the winds of life come. And when we're talking about the idea of the winds of life, we're talking about the howls of the word world. You know, the word there that is utilized that is wind is truly the idea of breath, literally. It is the idea of that which is blown our way from the mouth. In many ways, it's the verbal protection of the winds of life. The things that people say and the things that people do in the ragings of the world around us. And certainly today, we live in a day and we live in a time in which people spew and scatter their words without any care or concern with where they're going, who they're hitting, who they're hurting, and how it's going to impact somebody else, and especially behind the screens of the online world. You will find some of the most hateful, some of the most abusive, some of the most violent rhetoric that can be found on the face of the earth on the backside of your computer screens. God's man is not going to be one who's going to act and associate himself in those ways, but rather God's man acts as a protector. He acts as a place of safety. He acts as a place where one can go for refuge. You know, one of the things that I find interesting, and I'm weird this way, But I find interesting many times the etymology of different words and where they come from and how they got to be what they are now. And when you go through and you look at the etymology of the word husband, there's two different frames of reference from which it comes. It is originally from the Old Norse contraction, husbundi, and it literally means the man who oversees the house, the man who dwells and watches out for the property. In Middle English terms, it became known as the man who was the protector and sustainer of the house. It has only been in modern times that the word has come to be known as a married man. But the original idea of that use of a husband was the one who was the head of the house, the protector of the house, the sustainer of the house. He was the stabilizing force in the world that was his home and his family. It was the place of safety, the place of refuge. The one to whom you could go when you needed help, when you needed safety, and when you needed strength. God's man is a hiding place from the wind. He is not one that is tossed to and fro, as it were, as James will talk about in James chapter 1, that rather we are to be those who are not double-minded and unstable in our ways, chapter 1, verse 8, but rather Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. We are to instead be those that stand strong. We are to instead be those who are going to ask in faith, verse 6, without doubting. Who are going to be those who are going to stand on God's word. Who are going to be those who are going to be strong for those who are weak. Who are going to be there for those who have need. God's man. The type of man that God wants to see is the man who is a hiding place from the wind. A place that someone can turn to and be safe from the tempest that the world continuously throws our way. In the second place, God says that His man is not just one who is a hiding place from the wind, but a cover from the tempest. The idea of the tempest here is the storms of life. You know, on the one hand, you've got the things that are said and the things that are done against us that we need to be hidden from, we need safety from. But on the other hand, you have the storms of life. The bad things that happen when the world comes crashing down around us. When everything that we thought we knew and everything that we thought we understood or had under control just seems to fall apart. God's man is a cover from the tempest. The word here for cover comes from a Hebrew word that simply means a shelter, a safe place. You're going to see this residing theme throughout these four avenues, and yet they're not the same. They're different in their purposes and in their layouts. But we are to be a comfort, a place of safety, a shelter in the storms of life. You know, you think back to what Jesus talks about there in the Sermon on the Mount at the very end, and we love singing the song to the kids and teaching the song to the kids about the wise man who built his house upon a rock. And certainly we recognize the principle of that particular sentiment that Jesus gives, that particular account that Jesus gives is premised on the fact that of the one who hears the words of Jesus and obeys them. The one who hears and is willing to do what the Lord said is building his house on a rock. He is building it on a strong foundation that will not be moved when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and they beat upon that house, because it's founded on something that will stand the test of all time and all disaster. If we are building our houses on the rock of God's word and of God's premises and of God's commandments and of God's guidance, then guess what? Men, we then become a shelter in the tempests of life. We then become a place where people can come to. Why? Not because we're so great. Not because we're so strong. Not because we have all the answers, but because we have built our lives, our influence, our reputations, and our guidance on the one who is. Because people then have the confidence and they know that they can trust us, not because of who we are, but because of who we serve and how we live. God wants men to be a cover from the tempest. To be the one that can be trusted. To be a shelter that is built not on what is easy, not what is selfishly desired, but rather built on faith. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 22 and you begin to read there concerning God testing Abraham on that particular occasion. And he calls out for Abraham to bring his son Isaac and to sacrifice him to God. That son that he had waited for 25 years to receive, to just give him up. Many people would have called into question the sanity of God upon making such a request. Or would have told him no. Or would have told him, don't you dare think that you can do this to me. But not Abraham. Because Abraham was so strongly built on, in his faith upon God and in the trust that he had in God, that Abraham believed, Hebrews 11 tells us, that if he did everything that God commanded, that God would simply raise him from the dead and he'd still have him to bring back home with him. He trusted God that much. And you know what else came out of that trust that Abraham had in God? The trust that Isaac had in Abraham. We are to be a cover in the time of tempest. When the storms rage around us, and when people don't know where to turn, or who to trust, or who to go to, God's man is going to be one that is going to be able to stand as a place of safety and as a shelter in the time of storm. In the same way that we have our Lord, who is our shelter in the time of storm, right? We are to be as He is. People are supposed to be able to see Him in us. And if they do, they will see that same care and love and concern and compassion and kindness guidance in us as we see in Him. So the second thing that God says Isaiah says God wants to see in a man is a cover in the time of storm. The third area that Isaiah discusses is that a man will be like rivers of water in a dry place. Rivers of water in a dry place. You mean that a man is supposed to be a source of nourishment, a source of strength, and a source of revival? Yep. And it's not about his physical strength, and it's not about his physical abilities. But rather, it is about the influence that he exerts and the mindset that he bestows toward others. You know, when you begin to look at the things that God calls upon husbands and fathers to do, so many times this particular area is the one we leave out. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, one of the things that Paul there talks about when it comes to the responsibility of a father is that he is to be one who does not provoke his children to wrath, but brings them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know what he's got to do? He's got to feed his children. And we're not talking about steak and eggs and toast and bacon. We're talking about feeding them with God's Word. We're talking about bringing them up to understand who God is and what He requires of them and what it takes to be what God wants them to be. He's got to be the river of water that they come to drink to get the nourishment they need to live. Spiritually speaking. God wants men to be rivers of water in a dry place. You know, Solomon would write in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8, He says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And no, he's not talking about slaves' chains either. He says, "Son, listen to what your father has to say. Listen to the instruction of your father. And heed the law of your mother." Why? Because they will be a graceful ornament. Drove the kids crazy in class. We were talking about Proverbs a couple weeks ago, and they talked about the garland on the head, the graceful ornament. They said, "What is that?" And chains around the neck. Signs of honor. Signs of wealth. Signs of prestige and glory. Hearing and heeding the rivers of water brings health to those who drink from it. But you know, we live in a world today that doesn't believe in this principle. We live in a world today where the majority of our children grow up in fatherless homes. They grow up without the influence, or at least without the good influence of men in their lives. They grow up in a world where men are more than happy to conceive children and then more than happy to walk away and let mama raise children. Where as long as money is being provided, that's all that matters. And maybe food and maybe shelter, but most of the time not even that much. That's not the way God's man operates. That's not the way God's man lives and acts. Fellas, when men refuse to water the ground around them, you know what it becomes? It becomes desert. It becomes wasteland. It becomes deserted. We live in a world around us. We live in a nation that is a nation of plenty, that is a moral desert. Because we've forgotten our responsibility as men to be rivers of water in a dry place. We are supposed to be the ones who are teaching, who are training, are instilling in the next generation what it means to be a servant of God, what it means to follow Him, what it means to treat people correctly, what it means to have integrity, what it means to have honor. And yet so many times we instead have to look at our children and say, "Do as I say, not as I do." And if that's the way we're living, we've failed in being the men that God wants us to be. But in the fourth place, not only do we need to be a hiding place from the wind, cover from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, but in the fourth and final place, God's man is going to be one who is the shadow of in a weary land. You know, there's two different ways this particular idea can be laid out. Have you ever heard about a man that had said he casts a great shadow? It's often used from the standpoint that he influences a great number of people. That there are a lot of people that have listened to him and have heard him and that have developed because of him. And there is a sense in which that is what is being communicated here. But that's also, there's also another sense to it as well. And that is the idea of being a place of safety. The idea here of shadow is literally that of shade. The shade of a great rock in a weary land. The idea of being a rock, something that is stable, something that is there, something in which one can find comfort and peace. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end of all of the things that he's talking about there, that Paul is talking about the resurrection and the second coming and the things that are transpiring, he says in verse 58, "Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Men, you know what we're supposed to be? A rock. One that doesn't leave, one that doesn't run away, one that doesn't move, but is steadfast. He's not going to move away from his responsibilities. He's not going to move away from what it is that he is supposed to do and how it is that he is supposed to live and the influence that he is supposed to have on his family and on those around him. He is unmovable. But unmovable not in the sense of being stubborn or belligerent, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know where you're going to find God's man? You're going to find God's man doing good. You're going to find God's man setting an example for others, whether they believe in God or not, about what it is that needs to be done and how it needs to be done and things that are unacceptable because they'll never be found as a part of his life. God's man is to be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, we talk about the picture of God as given in so many different places. But you know, you think about what is stated about God in Psalm 18 by David. When he talks about in verses 1 and 2, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." David's attitude toward God is, "I can be there, I can go to Him. He will never leave me, He will never forsake me, He will never turn away from me. He will always be there." Men, are we showing the picture of God to our wives, to our children, to those who are around us, to those who we influence? I'm not saying that we can fix all of the problems and that we can answer all of those things, or that we shouldn't be trusting in the Lord, we should be trusting in our men. That's not the point. But you know, if we're standing as the rock that we're supposed to be, you know where we're pointing everybody? We're not pointing them to us, we're pointing them to Him. We are His light to the world through the things that we do and the way that we live. You know, once again in the book of Proverbs, Solomon would make the statement in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. He says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." That's the way the world is. That's not God's man. That's not the man who's living and serving in every way before God. He doesn't seek his own desire. He seeks to be there for others, to strengthen others, to encourage others, and to point others toward God. So as we close this morning, when you look at what God wants to see in men, it's not about physical strength. It's not about wealth. It's not about prestige or glory or athleticism or anything else in those physical regards. It's about who we are, how we treat our families, how we live our lives before our co-workers, how we shed our influence toward the world, and how we invite, through safety and truth and honor and security, those who have needs to come to us so that we can point them to Him. We need to be teaching our daughters and our granddaughters to be looking for God's men. To be looking for people, to be looking for men who are kind, who are strong, not from the physical perspective, but from the godly perspective, who are compassionate, who are a rock that will not be moved, and who will forever and in all ways serve the Lord. We need to be teaching our sons to be that kind of man. That it doesn't matter how much money you make in your job. It doesn't matter how many physical possessions you have. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name and whether or not you have any degrees behind your name. What matters is who you are. As you stand before God, and as you live your life with those around you in His service, are we finding God's man in our own lives and teaching others to find Him in the world around us? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. I know that today's lesson wasn't necessarily geared toward the principles of that nature. But we recognize that God's invitation is always open. And if there's somebody here this morning that has not believed on the name of Jesus, has not been willing to repent of their sins, to confess Him before men, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, and you desire to do that this morning, we would love nothing more than to help you a child of God today. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been living according to His will. You've been living according to your own. You've been following the paths that you want and doing the things that you want instead of taking the directions that He wants you to go. If we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in any way, why not come now? We stand and sing the song of invitation.